Well, good morning. Often when someone who is not our regular preacher stands before you, he will take that opportunity to thank the elders for giving him an opportunity to speak. So keeping with that tradition, I want to take a moment and thank myself for giving me an opportunity to speak. We welcome everyone this morning. We're so grateful you're here, especially our visitors. We appreciate your attendance, and we welcome you back at each opportunity that you might have. If you would, please turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now skip down to verse 14. We read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Then look at verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John begins his gospel identifying Jesus as the Word. And it's interesting to note, here and in other places in Scripture, designations of the message are also designations of Christ himself. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 9 and verse 5, Jesus says he is the light of the world. Now, I would like you to fixate your mind on that as we begin our study this morning on the relationship between grace and truth. Jesus came to bring both grace and truth. Now, we know in the religious world at large, today, grace is a much more popular topic than is truth. We have many mega churches throughout this country, and if you haven't done this, I encourage you to do so. Google the attendance of these churches, and you'll see it's just amazing. Thousands and thousands of people come to these. They would rival many sporting events. But you know, I suspect there's a lot more teaching in these churches about grace than there is truth. If you're really interested in the truth, you probably won't be a member of the biggest church in town. But while grace is a popular topic in the religious world today, it is also a much misunderstood topic. And I think this is true among many of our denominational friends and some of our own brethren. There are various understandings of grace by those in the religious world today. Some people view grace as just being a loving feeling that God has for us. Others that grace brings some miraculous manifestation from God. You might hear someone say, "By the grace of God, I was given that job promotion or some other fortuitous event in our life." Then there are those who believe that grace removes all notions of law. There is essentially nothing that God requires of us to do because we're saved by grace. This view really eliminates the need for obedience. I heard a preacher preaching a lesson, and he was discussing a denominational church building that he drove by, and there was a sign off in the corner of the property there, and this sign quoted Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 9, where in the English Standard Version, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved by faith." But then in bold caps on that same sign, it read, "Not a result of works, so that no man may boast." Now notice that church didn't find or didn't think the phrase that we are saved by grace through faith to be worthy of caps. What they believed worthy of capitalization was works, not by works, so that no man may boast. And by that they mean no works at all. Others teach that grace eliminates the possibility of hell, where the lost are condemned to eternal torment. They say they just believe that God is just too loving and too merciful, so therefore must not be any place like hell. There are those who believe that God's grace will save those who are ignorant of God's word, despite what Paul says over here in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, we have here Paul in the city of Athens, and he's speaking to people who know nothing about the one true living God. And look what he says in verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. But despite the fact that Paul says that ignorance is no excuse, there are still some people who claim that it is. Then there is the belief that grace covers sin of which we have not repented. You don't really have to worry about repentance because God is going to save you in the end anyway. Now, that's just one side of the discussion. On the other extreme, there are those who make no allowance for grace. They teach that unless you just get everything exactly right, there's not going to be any salvation for you at all. In fact, they're sort of like the Jews who viewed salvation in terms of keeping the law. Now, if we're not careful, we can fall into a trap of viewing this as grace versus truth rather than grace and truth. Grace and truth are not in conflict. In fact, when properly understood, grace and truth are inseparable. Sort of like that old song, Love and Marriage. Remember that old song, Love and Marriage? Leanne, I think that was at the top of the charts when you were in high school. I'm sorry. I love Leanne. I'm so sorry when Leanne... I hate when Leanne leaves town. I miss her so much. It's that song, Love and Marriage, go together like a horse and carriage. Thank you. Horse and carriage. I could sing it for you, but I'm afraid Janet might die and I don't want to lose my wife this morning. In any event, it's grace and truth. Grace and truth are inseparable. Let's look at some passages that establish this. In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 11. Read, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So we see here that grace trains us, or your translation may have teaches us. Thus, grace must be more than just a loving feeling that God has towards us. So grace teaches us, but the Bible also tells us that the Word teaches us. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look what Paul says in verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we are taught by grace and we're taught by the word. The Bible also teaches that we are saved by grace. Looking back over to Ephesians chapter 2, a verse we just referenced. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing, it is the gift of God. Now we all accept this, right? Someone gets up and they preach, we're saved by grace. I can say amen to that. But let's also see that we're saved by the word of God. See what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what is the power of God to salvation? Paul here says, It's the gospel of Christ. Another similar statement is made in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Very powerful statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The word of the cross is the power to those who are being saved. There will be many of our religious friends, particularly those influenced by Calvinistic teaching, will say that man really doesn't have any choice regarding whether he's saved. The idea is unconditional election, that God chooses certain individuals for salvation prior to their conversion and independent of any unforeseen faith or good works. States that God's election is based solely on his own sovereign will and grace. Friends, I want to ask you something. How in the world can we possibly reconcile that teaching with the plain verses that we just read? The verses that say that the power of salvation is in the word. It's the word of God that convicts man of sin. As you know, Jim Ruff is teaching our Wednesday night Bible class, doing his usual excellent job. And something that we've learned in the book of Acts is that God directed men to teach the lost. Remember that Philip was to teach the eunuch. Ananias was to teach Paul. Peter was to teach Cornelius. These and others obeyed after they heard the word of God, not after God zapped them. It's insulting to the power of the word to believe otherwise. So the Bible teaches we are saved by grace and we're saved by the word. The Bible further teaches that we are called by grace. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And look at verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Now skip down to verse 15. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace." Now, there are some who might jump on those passages and say, see, God just chooses those who he wants to be saved. You don't have to do anything. It's just the way he saves us. But the Bible also teaches that we are called by grace. That we are called by the gospel. We're called by grace and we're also called by the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 14, Paul says, "To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look also over in John chapter 6, what Jesus says about this. In John chapter 6 and in verse, starting verse 44, says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So how are we drawn? Look at verse 45. He says, "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God." Now, the Greek here in this passage means to draw by inward power, to lead or to impel. It's used this way in John chapter 12 and verse 32, where Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus here was saying that by his moral and spiritual influence, he would win the hearts of men. We are drawn not by irresistible grace. We're drawn by the moral attraction of the cross of Christ. So we're called by grace, and this calling is by the word of God. The Bible also says that we are to continue in grace. Look over in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, we have Paul and Barnabas in a synagogue where they've been teaching. And look at verse 43. We read, "After the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God." So these who had heard the gospel, they were to continue in the grace of God by continuing to listen to the preaching of the gospel. However, the Bible also instructs us to continue in the word. Over in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8 and in verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Here Jesus says we are to abide in his word. Everything that we say, do, or even think should be governed by the word of God. The same ideas, Paul expresses the same idea over here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 16. Paul says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." So we are to persist in the word. We're to abide in the word. We must continue in the word. So the Bible teaches us that we are to continue in grace and continue in the word. You might be sitting there thinking, "Okay, Jim, so what's your point? Are you just saying that grace and truth are the same thing?" And that's not what I'm saying at all. I accept the almost universal definition of grace as being the unmerited favor of God. But here is the main point I want you to listen to. I want you to remember from this sermon. So if you've kind of zoned out up to this point, come back with me, because this is what I want you to remember. That is, grace is not only what God has done for us, it also includes what he has told us to do in order to be saved and to be faithful to him. We are saved by grace, and this grace includes God's revelation of his word. I want you to think about something with me for a moment this morning. What is man's greatest problem? Go out and ask anybody in the world what man's greatest problem is, and who in the world knows what kind of answer you're going to get. But what does the Bible teach that our biggest problem is? That is sin. Sin that separates us from God. Sin that condemns our soul to hell if it wasn't what God did for us. But God gives us a way to be reconciled to him. He did that by sending his son to be punished for us by that horrible death on the cross. Friends, the cross is something that we need to think more about. It was the most horrific, humiliating death you can imagine. It was so horrible we cannot even hardly imagine what it was like. And yet God sent his son to pay for our sins. That's the grace of God. But you know what? He also tells us what he did and what we need to do to be forgiven by him. We don't have to wonder if we're right with God. If he's given us his word, if we're faithful to his word, we can have full assurance that we're saved. Isn't that grace? If we're talking with our denominational friends, and they tell us that God saves us by his grace, we can absolutely say amen. But then we need to point out to them that grace includes more than what they may wish to acknowledge. Understanding grace in this way removes any apparent tension between grace and truth. There's a particular verse that helps us pull this together, I think, in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's the last recorded statement we have of Peter, or at least in the gospel here, or in his book. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Here we're told to grow in both the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you something. If grace is only what God has done for us, then how can we grow in it? We can't obey a command to grow in grace if grace is only what God has done for us. We have a part in that grace as well. Now remember earlier in the lesson, I asked you to fixate your mind on the fact that the designations of God's word are also designations of Christ himself. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus came to bring both grace and truth, and you can't have grace without truth. If you reject truth, then you reject Christ. We access God's grace by following his word, by being faithful to him. Friends, we should not expect to be saved by grace if we put other things before God, before our service to him and our worship to him. We should not expect to be saved by grace if we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. If we won't forgive others. You know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus made it very clear that if we don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive us. We can't ignore that verse, you know. We should not be expected to be saved by grace if we hate our enemies when Jesus told us you love your enemies. Or if we dislike our brethren. There's a preacher I know, just a wonderful man, he and his wife. And it's not from any congregation around here, so don't try to figure out who it is. But they're just wonderful people, he and his wife are. And one of the things that he'll do is he goes around, and his wife will cook food, they'll go out and buy food. And, you know, if you bought food out, it's getting more and more expensive, right? But it takes time and expense for him to do this. But he does. They go out, they'll take this food to the widows or the shut-ins of the congregation. Just a wonderful man. Do you know, I heard that one of the members of the congregation said about him, I don't know who said this, I just heard about it. They said, you know what, he needs to understand that there's more to being a preacher than bringing people food. Can you imagine having that kind of a hateful attitude? You know what I want to say to that person? I like to tell that person, why do you even bother coming to worship God with that attitude? I think some people need to read Romans 12 and verse 10 about how we're to have kind affection, brotherly affection for our brothers. Friends, we should not be expected to be saved by grace if we download pornography. If you were downloading pornography last night, God doesn't want to hear your worship today until you repent of that. Or if otherwise we have lust deeply ingrained in our mind. We shouldn't be expected to be saved by God's grace when we're involved in a sexual relationship outside of marriage or cheating in our taxes. We can go on and on. But just, I want you to understand, God's grace is great, but don't. He's not going to save you based on his grace if we don't repent and we don't obey him. Jesus came to bring both grace and truth. Jesus didn't die on the cross, by the way, to give you a credit card to go out and sin. In order to access this grace, we must obey the truth. You know what, friends? If you're not a Christian this morning, you have no hope of receiving God's grace. Your soul is in danger of being lost. But you don't have to stay that way. God is willing to forgive every sin you've ever committed. You know, there are things in this life that people do that there are other people in this life, they may refuse to forgive you for that. There are some things you can do, other people will never forgive you for that, but God will. Last verse I'm going to read is Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice what Paul says, beginning in verse 7, talking here about Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. You see that word there? God lavished his grace upon us. Anybody ever lavished gifts upon you? Could you imagine being summoned to the White House and you're sitting there with the president and they're just honoring you and bringing in this important person or these important people bringing you all these gifts and lavishing these gifts even to the point where you would be uncomfortable? Like, you know, what, you know, I didn't deserve any of this. God's done so much more than that. He's lavished grace on us through the blood of his son. And he lavishes grace upon the worst sinner. Could you ever imagine if they will turn their life and obey him? He will lavish that grace and forgiveness upon you. The Bible teaches that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must repent of our sins, that is, make a 180-degree turn, that is, have a change of heart followed by a change of life. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and we must be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of your sins. Then you simply need to try to be faithful to God the best you can and go spend eternity with him after this life is over. And in that way, you'll be saved by the grace of God. If you'd like to do that this morning, you may do so now. Come to the front as we stand and sing.